Today's sermon comes to us from one of the most familiar and beloved passages that you will find in all of Scripture. It is amazing at how all of these passages that we have heard continue to speak to us today in some way over 2,000 years after the events that inspired them. We're learning a lot about not only Jesus' birth, but also his second coming, a lot of things that he promises for us and has promised for his people going all the way back to the time of Abraham and continuing on into eternity. And today's sermon comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. I'll begin reading in verse 39, actually, so we can get a little background information here. Where we find in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And if you'll recall, Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist. At this time, John's not here. Elizabeth is kind of expecting as well. Because when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And this is the glorious word of the Lord. When we read the New Testament, it helps to remember, especially in those first few days of the New Testament, that not a lot had changed from the last few days of the Old Testament. In fact, I try to get across to some of the whippersnappers at Shelton. I'll hold up my Bible, and I'll have about this much of the Old Testament, this much of the New Testament, and I hold up a single page that has three words on it, the New Testament. And I tell the students, you see that single page right there? That represents 450 years. One page. Folks, you could almost put America in that twice. That's how long elapsed from the last word of Malachi to the first word of Matthew. And really, from the last word of Malachi until the visitation of Zechariah in the temple by the angel Gabriel. Talked about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago, how it turns out that Gabriel showed up to Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe him. And I'll tell you right now, if the angel Gabriel ever shows up to talk to you, you better believe him, okay? Otherwise, you too may find yourself stricken silent for about 9 months. So anyway, Gabriel wasn't finished once he visited in the temple. A few months later, he showed up in Nazareth, and he visited a young teenage girl named Mary. And what Gabriel told Mary really set a lot of things in motion, but something else kind of happened there as well. You see, a lot hadn't changed in that area over the past 4.5 centuries. Well, yeah, the rulers had changed. I mean, you have the Persians there when Malachi finished writing. Then the Greeks show up, and after they finally kick the Greeks out, the Jews try to rule the place for a while. They do a horrible job of it, trust me. If you think that our government can be big time messed up, trust me, friend, you ain't seen messed up till you see the Hasmoneans in action, okay? So let's just go ahead and skip that little affair and go right to the Romans, and then the Romans show up, and the Romans are the dinner guest that never leaves, okay? Your bedtime is already gone, and the Romans are still there because they're not leaving. And you, by the way, you finally give up and go to bed and show up the next morning, and they're still there, and they say, congratulations, we've already moved our stuff into the master bedroom while you were in here having breakfast, and now we're just here to stay. So you have a few things that have changed. Now, the rulers, but there's one thing that sure enough hasn't changed. And it's the same way here in Hale County, in Greensboro. Gossip. If you think that folks in Nazareth didn't have their gossip network, I am here to tell you, you are all kind of wrong. And yes, I've already told y'all, once again, guys, we don't gossip with each other. We just share information. So I haven't plugged into the gossip network yet, but yes, you better believe I have plugged into the Mustang News Network. I find out every Friday what's going on. Is told by the Mustang crew. And sure enough, just like in Greensboro, in Nazareth, if a young girl found herself in trouble, the gossips talked. And it really shouldn't surprise us that this passage starts with Mary arising with haste and getting out of town. She leaves Nazareth up here in Galilee and takes off down to Judah, where she has a cousin. And she gets down there with the cousin Elizabeth, and some people may say, well, hold on a minute. Gabriel had visited Mary. Didn't they know that an angel had told her she's bearing the Son of God? If some girl comes to you in Greensboro, Alabama, and tells you, hey, I'm pregnant, but there's no man, what are you going to believe? Now, you're going to kind of recommend her to a psychiatrist. I mean, and things hadn't changed a lot back then. And that's when, by the way, you may think, well, somebody has to believe her. Go to the book of Matthew. Her fiance didn't believe her. And in his place, I wouldn't have believed her either. So it really shouldn't surprise us to find Mary on the road to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. And every step takes her farther from the family, farther from the gossips, but every step takes her farther from the place where Gabriel had appeared to her as well. Every step took her farther from the reality of the truth of how she was pregnant. And you kind of imagine that by the time Mary finally arrived in Elizabeth's house, she really needed some good news. And here comes something else. Now, Mary's going to have to explain to Elizabeth about this. She doesn't know how to explain to Elizabeth about this. After all, Elizabeth is the preacher's wife. How are you going to explain this to the preacher's wife in the family? Okay, some of y'all know the situation going on in my family right now. Let's just say that right now Mama's kind of sort of opening up about a lot of things that we didn't know. As if I've told some folks, now I'm not telling you all the stories of my family, but yeah, I'm learning a lot. But I will tell you this, there was one time when my granddaddy found himself in some trouble with the law, and Grandma called Mama and Daddy to go get my granddaddy. And when Daddy showed up to pick up Pawpaw, Pawpaw said, why did you have to call him? Why do you have to call the preacher? Welp, Mary's at the preacher's house now. She has to tell Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, she doesn't know that Zechariah can't talk. No, she's off the hook with the preacher. He can't say a word. But anyhow, she shows up. And Elizabeth is the one who breaks the ice. Elizabeth is the one who comes out saying, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. The mother of my Lord has come to me. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And all of a sudden, Mary knew everything. Everything she had experienced was exactly as she remembered it. Mary experienced a miracle. She was a part of a miracle. And this innocent teenager from Nazareth really did carry the Son of the Living God because Elizabeth had just confirmed it. Now you see why this song carries down through centuries, carries down through millennia. Now you can see why Mary has received this confirmation from Elizabeth. It's the Spirit talking through Elizabeth, talking to Mary, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And you know how you get really, really good news and you just want to sing out to something or other? Now, we don't do that very much here lately. We don't do that too much here. But I'll tell you, over in the Middle East, you let something good happen and everybody's going to know about it. It's like I said back a few weeks ago. When it starts raining at the end of the dry season over there, the farmers run out in the street and they just start dancing all over the place. God has blessed His people with rain yet again. He has blessed them with the promise of an abundant harvest. So, look, I'm telling you, the Middle East, they cut loose. Okay? Everything is out there. And with Mary, it is out there. And of course she's going to sing. And what a glorious song she sings. First thing she says is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that sentence gives us the title of Mary's song that we know a lot. It's called the Magnificat. First word in Latin, Magnificat. And Mary is saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. And she's going all the way back. Remember, we're still Old Testament here. She's going all the way back to that word that God used for Abraham in Genesis 12. When God said, "I will magnify or make your name great." Now, after 2,000 years between Abraham and Mary, God is fulfilling that promise. God is going to magnify the name of Abraham through Mary's son. And now Mary can magnify the Lord. And her spirit rejoices in God my Savior. One of the things you find as you go through this passage here is how so much of this comes out of the Psalms. I mean, it's just absolutely saturated with the Psalms. It's one reason why I tell folks, somebody comes to me and says, "Well, John, I want to learn, I want to start reading the Bible. Where do I start?" You start with Psalm 1, okay? You go Psalm 1 to 150, and then you go to the Gospel of John, and after you get through those two books, we'll talk about the other 64. But for right now, it's the Psalms. And Mary is pulling this, "My spirit rejoicing in God my Savior," pulling it right out of Psalm 9. And Mary's recognizing that God has called her to a very noble task. It's a task in a very unusual way for first century Nazareth. And here's the thing. If God calls her to the task, He will protect her while she fulfills that task. Mary could rejoice that God had chosen her. Of all the teenage girls in Israel, all the teenage girls descended from Abraham, from David, He had chosen her as the mother of His son. And think about this, because Mary goes on to say, "He has looked on the humble estate of His servant," of His handmaiden. Good old King James word there. Hey, she's the lowest of the low. She is a woman, an unmarried woman, a pregnant unmarried woman in first century Nazareth. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you couldn't get any lower down. She's going to bear a child that is not her husband's. And even though Joseph married her, the gossips in Nazareth never let anybody forget that ain't his son. Matter of fact, you go over to Mark 6. And when Jesus shows up, the first thing the gossip starts saying is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Not the son of Joseph. The son of Mary. The gossips would never let it go, but Mary understood that God was still there with her. Forget the gossips when God is on your side. And she says, "All generations will call me blessed." And she uses this word for blessed that goes back to one of these words you find over in Psalms where people are blessed because they obey God. It's not one of these blessings that comes just because God is gracious to us, which yes, He is. But it's that other word for blessing that comes only to those that obey God. Mary has obeyed, and therefore she is going to receive joy from that obedience, and other people will seek the same joy she has through obeying God as well. She's going to serve as an example of obedience, and by the way, she still does. And because she has obeyed, now she can say, He who is mighty has done great things. He who is mighty. Holy is His name, she says here. God continued to do great things for Israel even after they abandoned Him. He continued to save them even back in the time of the judges. And I've told y'all before, don't read that book out of a full stomach. He continued to do great things for Israel in spite of their sins in their history. And He continued to do great things for Israel even while they were under the oppression of Persians, Greeks, Romans, you know, the whole bunch. And now Mary has obeyed, and because she has obeyed, God is going to do the greatest thing to all of humanity. Holy is His name. Because God is holy. He has separated Himself from sinful creation, but now He has come to earth as one of us. The holy God will now bring on human flesh. And therefore, through Him, we know that His mercy is for those who fear Him for generation to generation. How many of y'all have heard that old Hebrew word, chesed? No, y'all have heard me say that a few times. Chesed. You got to spit on somebody when you say it and you're not saying it right. Chesed. It means a steadfast, unconditional, covenantal love. It's a love you can't get out from under. You can run as far as you want to. It's still there. That's the love that God has. That is the that mercy is that love that God has for us and has continued to have for His people going back as far as you want to go and going forward into eternity. And then you look around at Israel at the time, and there's this problem that you often have, that the Hebrews often had back in the Old Testament time. All the folks in the Old Testament thought that the biggest and baddest God was the one whose people won the wars. And you don't have to read very much of the Old Testament to realize the Hebrews were horrible fighters. They never won a war. They're always getting their butts kicked. Trying to think. Okay. Go back to the 20th century. It's kind of like the Italians. For those of y'all who know your history. Somebody from the Germans muttered one time, there's one thing you can bet on the Italians. Regardless of whose side they start on, they're always going to be on the winning side. That bunch couldn't beat anybody with a stick. And the Hebrews were just as bad. And yet they're always telling everybody, hey, we worship the one true God. Oh yeah, you just got your butts kicked in that last war. Here's what winds up happening here. Israel just doesn't have any strength unless they obey God. And of course, as you know, they're never obeying God. So they look like the wimps of the ancient Near East. About like an unmarried, pregnant teenage girl. So Mary says, God has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good, and He sent the rich away empty. You see, God has a different standard than what we usually keep in our minds. We tend to think the biggest and the baddest are going to win. And in certain parts of life, you kind of want the biggest and baddest folks on your side. Now, you're in court. You want the baddest lawyer you can afford, right? You don't want any wimp standing up there before the judge. You're wrong. The basketball season, you want to see the baddest guys on the court. You want to see these folks who aren't afraid to let an elbow fly every once in a while if it'll win the game. Football, enough said. I mean, but God has a different standard. God says He will exalt the humble. He will exalt the humble. He will exalt the poor. God has always preferred those who approach Him in childlike faith and gut-level trust to the expense of the proud. You have all these folks who say, well, I don't need God. I mean, I can handle this life on my own. Or they think, well, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian so I don't have to worry about hell, but other than that, no, I'm just going to do things my own way. Well, let me tell you, that doesn't fly. It doesn't fly any farther than I can throw something. And trust me, that's not very far. God exalts the humble. Those who admit they need Him. Those who confess their sins to Him, believing that Jesus has raised Him that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Those are the ones that God exalts. The world exalts wealth and power. And if you don't believe me, go home and for a change, I'm going to tell you, go ahead and turn on the cable news. And you will see that the world exalts wealth and power. Once you find that, once you get that lesson, go ahead and turn that stuff off, okay? You don't need that. Go ahead and go back to Scripture and see where God exalts those who trust in Him rather than their own strength. And Mary, the humble girl from Nazareth, understood God's love and His faithfulness in ways that the kings and emperors of the world could not and would never comprehend. And lastly, Mary goes on to proclaim her belief in God's faithfulness. You see, we talk about covenant a lot as Presbyterians. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with David. And now Mary is going back to these covenants. He says, God has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, Abraham and his offspring forever. Time and again, Israel would find itself down, completely unable to get herself up, and God would deliver them. God would deliver the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. God would deliver the Hebrews from their bondage to the Canaanites. God would deliver the Hebrews, the Jews, from their bondage in Babylon and bring them back. And you have all of these claims of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. There's a reason why they call it the fifth gospel. And God's always talking about how God's going to deliver His people. And so many folks at the time of Jesus thought that, well, God's going to deliver us from the Romans. Oh. Let me tell you, it would have been tough, nigh impossible. But if the Jews had ever found the right military leader, they might have had a shot against the Romans. Okay? I wouldn't put my money on them. But you know, there was a slim chance. You know, you put your money on the Jews and they put $10 down, you might wind up a millionaire. But neither the Jews, nor the Romans, nor the Greeks, nor the Franks, nor the Brits, nor the Americans. Nobody has a shot on earth against death. And God sent His Son to earth in the appointed time, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive redemption from death itself. We humans are always shooting too blooming low in our expectations of God. Always. Oh God, just get me through this right here and everything will be fine. And the next thing you know, it doesn't work out the way you want it to, and you wonder, well, God, why didn't it work out the way I needed it to? Well, it turns out, I'm going to tell you, I kind of like to plan things out. It's what I do every once in a while. I know you plan things out and try to make sure everything goes meticulously according to the plan. But this smart guy said back a long time ago, no battle plan survives contact with the enemy. The moment you think you've got your plan all together, y'all, I promise you, somebody's going to show up and blow it up. It's kind of like I'm fond of telling these folks who wait till the last minute to try to turn things in. I tell them, you ever heard of Murphy's Law? No, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. Let me tell you, folks, Murphy lives in Tuscaloosa. And I have to tell these students, Murphy lives in Tuscaloosa. Like all good Southerners, he's got a very large family and they all got friends. No, if you're, so you don't wait till the last minute. Just as John gets his meticulous plan all set out and he thinks if I follow this plan, everything's going to work out just the way it's supposed to, Murphy shows up. And John gets reminded again that he can try to plan any way he wants to, but it is God who directs the affairs of humanity. And as long as I trust in God, and as long as I believe that God is in control of the situation, I will never find myself disappointed. Why is it that every year about this time we hear this word, Magnificat? We hear about the Song of Mary. What's going on here? Well, several things. For one thing, and I'm going to go ahead and toss this in because most people kind of don't think about this. You notice how Elizabeth kind of helped Mary, bolstered her spirits and everything? Y'all, I'm going to tell you, there's somebody in your life, they're going to get all the negativity they can handle, and then some. Christians, we have the hope of eternal life. We have a relationship with God Almighty. We should be the ones encouraging people, just as Elizabeth did. Most folks, when they come to you, if they've got a messed up life, you don't have to tell them. They already know their life's messed up. They're not looking for somebody to confirm what they know. They're looking for somebody to give them some hope for the future. And Christians, we have a hope. We have a hope in God Himself. Something else here that I'd point out. Mary's obedience came at a cost. I kind of imagine that Mary was kind of one of the good girls of Nazareth. Nobody really thought that Mary would be the one getting in trouble. I mean, after all, you know, you can go back and read all these stories about her parents. Most of them are apocryphal, I know that. But that kind of makes them seem like everything's pretty good. She's from a good family. Stuff like this doesn't happen in good families until it does. And in Mary's case, it's just the same way as it is with us. It's called obedience. How many of us have accepted the call to do something in the church only for somebody to say, you don't need to be doing that. You've got something else over here that needs doing just as importantly, more importantly. And you have to tell them, I must obey God rather than men. And I must give myself to God other than to humanity. Quite honestly, most of us who accept some sort of calling in our lives will never get a visitation from an angel. And I tell you right now, if I'd waited for Gabriel to show up to tell me I was supposed to accept the call of the ministry, we'd still be waiting. And if I'd going to wait to, you know, to find out from an angel that I was supposed to come down here and preach in Greensboro, I tell you, y'all still be looking. But no, what it comes down to is God has a way of directing us and guiding us. And y'all, everybody's going to have all kind of obstacles that they think will keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And they're always going to have a what if. I get hit with what ifs a lot. Well, I'm going to tell you something about the call of God. You don't have to ask about what if God forsakes me. Not happening. You don't have to wonder what if God puts me out here in the middle of nowhere and then I find myself stuck. Uh-uh. God brought Mary, because of her obedience, through everything that she faced. And I'm going to tell you right now, okay, quiz, pop quiz. Anybody give me the name of a gossip from Nazareth back in the first century? Don't look here, I don't know. But let me ask you about Mary. How many of y'all have heard Mary's name before this service? Of course you have. Folks have forgotten the gossips. They still remember Mary because she's the one who obeyed. And she's the one that we still call blessed. And she's the one who, through her obedience, demonstrated one of the greatest acts of obedience that you could find in history. We would not be here today without her obedience. Well, it didn't stop with Mary. It continues with us. And God is still calling His church to go out. He's still calling us to go out into our families. Hey, we're about to have a great opportunity, okay? All those cousins that you dread showing, no, if you just get through Tuesday, you know you'll never see them again until Thanksgiving. Well, this is a great time to go ahead and welcome them in and love them to death, okay? I know you can love them for a couple of days, right? Of course you can. If I can love mine, you can love yours. And yeah, we're going to love those cousins, and we're going to love those family members, and we're going to show them the love of God, and we're going to show them that we're not doing this just because we have to, because Mama says so. We're doing this because God loves us, and therefore we love them. Which means that, you know, you keep working at it, and you'll find that you can still love them in July as much as you can in December. And then we're going to love not just our family and our kin, but we're going to love our community. There are a whole lot of folks in this community for whom Tuesday's just going to be an ordinary day. And we won't fix it this year, but I believe it's the command of God that we fix it here in Greensboro. So that by the time Christmas rolls around next year, a few more folks in Greensboro know a lot more about the coming of the King, the birth of Jesus. And when we fulfill that calling, there's one last thing that I see here. I'm going to step out a little bit here, and I'm going to believe that everybody in this room has seen God at work in some way in this past week. Have you praised Him for it? Have you praised Him for bringing Him through that situation that you didn't think you'd get out of? Have you praised Him for helping you through something? Have you praised Him for putting you in somebody's path to help that person? Have you praised Him for putting somebody in your path to help you? I got to the hospital on Friday morning, and when I walked into the waiting room, there was a prayer service going on. Folks, I'm telling you, talk about prayer bells of heaven, those things were ringing off the hook. There was a woman in the waiting room. Never met her in our lives. We'll never meet her this side of eternity. But folks, she had her hands on my mama and she was praying the blessings down. I praise God for her. I praise God that she prayed for us. I praise God that He is going to bring us through this. And I praise God He is going to bring our nation through what we're facing right now. And I praise God He is going to bring our church through things. And I praise God He is going to use this church to bless this community. And I praise God for a daughter of an old guy in Nazareth who one day said, "Let it be done unto me according to Thy word." Because of her obedience, we celebrate a birth on Tuesday. And because of His birth, we can celebrate a resurrection. And because of His resurrection, one day we will celebrate eternal life. Now's a great time for God's people to say amen.